Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll spend a few moments there this morning. We're continuing this series, Courageous. Again, in response and in dialogue with the film. Again, hope you have all had an opportunity to watch that film in some way, shape, or form. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Familiar story, I think. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistines said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." We have been talking about being courageous, namely in the context of family or in fatherhood. We have been making a strong call to men, husbands and fathers, yet we are not leaving out women, wives and mothers. Yes, we are making and giving a strong call to the entire church, whether you are married or whether you are single. If you are here this morning, I want to make it clear to you that there is an epidemic in our community where 1 in 3 children are suffering the effects of having a fatherless or living in a fatherless home. Now, some of these children are living under this condition because they have lost their fathers tragically. Some have lost their fathers in combat and in some of the wars that we're participating in. Some have lost their fathers in automobile accidents and other tragic incidents or tragic diseases. But many children are suffering the ills of fatherlessness because their fathers have fled. And they have fled because they were afraid and perhaps terrified. Unlike when I was a kid and we used to go to the playground and we'd play on the playground or play on the basketball court, and it sometimes get heated on the basketball court. And on the basketball court at Johnson Park, a few blocks from my home, you go there and it could get heated. Battles on that court got kind of hot. And there were a couple guys who dabbled in a couple of businesses that aren't so pleasant. They were the pharmacists of the street, if you will. And being a pharmacist of the street, some of them had to keep weapons with them. And sometimes on the basketball court, Derek, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes on the basketball court, if a call didn't go your way or if someone didn't like how things were being done, sometimes a brother would pull out their weapon. Now, a brave young man like myself, when I saw that, you know what I did, right? I ran. I fled because I was terrified. It seems that there have been some fathers who have left their homes. They have left their homes to be become fatherless homes because they have fled, because they were terrified. Within the past couple of years, I have been trying to do some research into my family's ancestry, and I've been met with several challenges. On my father's side, my grandfather was probably the son of a slave, and there's just not a lot of records that I can go back. And my dad was pretty old, so his father was born in 1860 or so. And so I'm having a hard time. And on my mother's side, although her father was born in the 20th century, I'm having a hard time finding a lot of information about him, because at a very early age, my mother's father, my maternal grandfather, left my mother and her three siblings to be raised by their mother, who, when my mother was 10 years old, while she was singing in the choir, had a massive stroke and passed away. And my mother, at 10 years old, along with her grandmother, basically raised the rest of her family. I don't know much about my grandfather, and neither does my mother and her siblings, because their father left. For all I know, my grandfather on my mother's side could still be alive. For all I know, my grandfather could have come in this church and visited with us. I'll never know, because he left. Yes, the sad commentary for a lot of men and women in this life is that their fathers fled. And I've shared it time and time again that doesn't necessarily mean that because your father is living in a house that they haven't fled. Because a lot of fathers are living in the homes with their children, but they're not there. Why did they leave? Were they frightened? Were they afraid of the responsibility? Were they too involved with their own interests that they decided that they had no time to raise a family? I'm told in the animal kingdom, the fight or flight response involves stress. Animals are inclined to fight or flee impending dangers such as predators and environmental stresses. For humans, the response is based on an infinite number of factors, from fears to friends, from habits to hang-ups. And as is true in the animal kingdom, sometimes fleeing isn't so much an indication of weakness, but of wit. See, sometimes we have to choose whether to stand up and fight a powerful enemy or wisely flee a wicked temptation. In the case of fatherhood, fight or flight is what you teach your kids, not what you do to them. There's perhaps no better or worse picture of this, as it's played out in this familiar story of David and Goliath. We enter the narrative of the Israelites as a still small nation, but a growing nation. They were unlike the nations around them in that they did not have a king. Remember, they were living with a series of judges who were military and spiritual leaders. During the leadership of Samuel, the prophet, who also served as a judge, the people requested a king. And although they were warned of the inherent ills that would accompany a monarchy, God gave them what they wanted. Hence the phrase, be careful what you ask for. The commentator of the day noted in Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted. It was a moral anarchy and led to a time of struggle. The book of Ruth begins with famine and ends with the birth of several soon to be kings. For first, Samuel ushered in the monarchy. The prophets and the priests protected the prescribed worship of God in days when God's word and prophetic vision were scarce. And that's you can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in chapter 8, against the warnings of their faithful prophet Samuel, the people demanded a king. To Samuel's dismay, the Lord commanded him to give into their demands. There was no more impressive or qualified to be the first king of Israel than a guy by the name of Saul, who became Israel's first anointed king. and Israel's first rejected king because he disobeyed the command of God. David was named Saul's successor. However, before David could become king, Saul would have to cease and desist or resign, die or be killed. Now, as unlikely as the future king being placed in the current king's court, you see, David was placed in Saul's court to be a soother by playing music for Saul. So as unlikely as that was for that person to be placed in the king's court to then become king, it was also unlikely that someone who had so much power would resign the kingship. That's what happened. Being challenged and engaged in an all-out war, Israel's face-off with the Philistines brought on a new kind of battle. It would be survival of the fittest, a fight to the death. Winner's tribe takes all. The Philistines' fighter, Goliath, versus any man of Israel who dared. King Saul and Israel were afraid of the champion Goliath because he was, and the text says, he was pretty big. So you get this picture of two warring nations on the hill. The Philistines over here and Israel over here, and you've got this valley, and the Philistine sends down Goliath, this giant, into this valley, who calls up the hill to Israel and says, "Send me your best fighter and let's fight. If you win, we will become your servants. But if we win, you will become our servants." And they were afraid. And even Saul was afraid. And if you read the text, 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul was a pretty big dude himself. The text says that Saul stood above everyone in Israel. He was a pretty tall and big dude himself. But even he was scared to fight. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse number 20, says, "Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to the battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see now how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.' 'Now what I have done,' said David, 'can't I even speak?' He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.'" This little boy, David, steps up to do what the big men wouldn't do: face giants. Not to steal a phrase from the title of another movie, but in families, we have some giants to face. We have to face the giant of raising a family on a budget. We have to face the giant of having to raise a family with challenges that grip us from our growing up years. We face the giant of having to address things in our own families that sometimes we are not well equipped to address. But nonetheless, we have to face some giants in our lives and some giants in our families. And we can't run from it. We've got to fight. And here is this little boy saying, I'll do what all the men in Israel won't do. I'm going to fight this giant. 1 Samuel 17 and 33, and continuing this story. It says, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me and the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd bag, and with his sling in hand approached the Philistine. Saul provided David with reasons why the bold plan of David wouldn't work. David was just a boy with no formal training. Goliath was a fighting machine who fought from his youth, and he was experienced. He was a fighter. This should have been enough to keep David back in the fields, but God had a different plan, and David was determined to follow that different plan. You all know how the story goes. David takes these five stones and a slingshot, and many people have asked, why did David take five stones? And we knew that one was going to kill the giant, but someone said he took five stones because Goliath had four brothers. And if Goliath and his brothers was going to start some mess, he said, I got a stone for y'all too. He kills the giant and is celebrated as one who slew the giant. He was a giant killer. Many men in our contemporary society have fled. They have fled their responsibility because of fear. And in the face of that fear in our own story, we get the emergence of this guy named David, who was known as one who wouldn't flee. He fought a bear. He fought a lion, and he was determined to go fight this giant. And he was not only determined to fight this giant, he was determined to beat this giant. Yes, sad as a commentary, as I've said before, that many of the homes in our society and in our community, fathers have left. They fled because they're fearful. I'm mindful of one of the characters in the movie that we've been talking about, Courageous, by the name of David, that we find out in the course of this film that he represents one of those fathers that fled. Let's watch this scene from the movie.
Well, we just decided that if we're going to do it, we're going to do it right.
Yeah, suits and everything. Hey, Nathan, can I ask you something?
Yeah, what's up?
Do you really feel like it messed up your childhood not having a dad?
More than you know. I struggled with who I was, trying to prove myself. Almost got in the game. You know, if fathers just did what they're supposed to do, half of the junk that we face on the streets wouldn't exist. Why are you worried about it? You nervous about being a father one day?
I already am one.
You got a kid?
A little girl. She's four now. I was playing ball in college. Hooked up with a cheerleader. I told her to take care of it. She didn't do it. So I got mad and left her to deal with it herself. You know, she lives 30 minutes away now. I can't bring myself to go see her.
Is she married?
No. I just never really loved her, you know? And then hearing you guys talk about how father's walking out, messed up the kids, and then seeing this stuff, I don't want to be one of those guys.
David, part of being a man is about taking responsibility. Any fool can have a child.
I'm just tired of feeling guilty.
Well, let me break it to you this way. You are guilty.
That was one of the most hard-hitting statements in the film. I would love to be the compassionate one and the loving one and the dismissive one to tell the fathers who have fled their homes that they're not responsible for what's going on in their children's lives, that it's not just them, that they're not guilty. But they are. They have fled a responsibility that have been given to them. And our children now suffer. So what do we learn about fatherhood from this story of the Israelites and David and Goliath? Fatherhood is frightening, but fleeing is not an option. I remember the day around Thanksgiving or so that we found out that we were having our first child, Caitlin. And man, my heart was beating. I was afraid. Church, I didn't know how to change a diaper. But I want you to know that with some practice, I'm one of the best diaper changers that ever lived. I only use one wipe in everything, one hand. Fatherhood is frightening. But church, fleeing is not an option. For Saul, becoming king had to be his greatest joy, but it quickly became his biggest challenge. The leader focused on conquest and met his match. As moms and dads, mothers and fathers, the day we hold our kids for the first time is life's greatest joy. And from that moment forward, it becomes life's greatest challenge and often presents the biggest of giants. In response to such giants, our choices are always to stand and fight, not to flee. Sadly, that is the case of millions of children in this country. Their dads have simply left, opting for a life other than full-time care of the family they started. Many of these kids have been fathered in the foundation of a family where the mother and father exchanged vows and made promises that are now broken. Regardless of the situation, fatherhood can be frightening, but it must never be flown from. Our responsibility is too great and the stakes are too high. Church, fatherhood is frightening, but to do nothing is not an option. We see from this character in the movie, he has spent 4 years doing nothing, even though his child only lives 30 minutes away. Doing nothing is not an option. David in our story had already seen God's hands in smaller successes. Now it was time to trust God for the ultimate. It was time to fight the foes. It is not enough to be in your home. You must lead in your home, men. The soldiers in Saul's army didn't flee the scene of the battle, but none of them stepped forward either. They stood on a hill and did nothing. I don't know about y'all, I'd have broke some rules. I said, man, let's go about 10 of us. Let's bum rush this dude. No, I probably would have been like most of the men. I would have stood by and did nothing. Listen, fatherhood is frightening. But we've got to fight against the fear. 1 Samuel 17 does not give us a picture of a David, who had entertained fear of anything but God. All that David feared was God. His confidence was in his God. God is bigger than our fear and stronger than our foes. When David went to battle, God went with him, like Caleb and Joshua be before him. God went with David. David's faith was met with opposition. Saul gave reasons why he shouldn't go. His brothers gave reasons why he shouldn't go. The fighters and trained guys gave reasons why David shouldn't go. He didn't let anything hold him back. He went with his faith in God. He knew that God was with him. He had to fight against that fear in order to be prepared to fight that foe. For David, to dishonor the Lord was more grave than to defy this giant. Parenting presents its own sets of challenges. Sometimes it seems that doing the right thing, standing up for our convictions, disciplining our children, being consistent in boundaries and persistent in love, only serve to win a badge of unpopularity. If our whole goal is for our kids to like us, that's a battle we might lose. It's not about getting them to like us or trying to get them to be our friend. It's not about trying to be popular with the kids. I know for a fact, my girls' kids, my kids and their friends might be a bit embarrassed by me, because I'm going to be me in front of them. I'm not trying to be popular, but I'm going to be real. And just like as we were walking in the mall the other day, Caitlin didn't like when I was walking around the mall singing at the top of my lungs, "This is how we do it." Didn't like that, did you? This is how we do it. I'm just saying, you know. Each of these tasks that we have been given and entrusted with by God, it's tough. It takes hard work, and it's frightening. But we've got to do it. If our kids mean to us what we say they mean to us, we've got to do it. Keeping up with the Joneses becomes more comfortable than doing the hard things it takes to raise our kids. Letting the TV and games babysit our kids, that's easier than taking time to spend with our kids in their formative years. Focusing on grades and athletic achievement can become easier than developing godly character. You've got to fight. We can't flee. Raising God-fearing disciples of Christ seems to be a giant to many families when compared to just letting kids be kids and grow up to settle with the status quo or to be complacent when it comes to their spirituality. Church, it doesn't have to be this way. Families can be active in their responsibility in raising a generation who knows the Lord, remembers what he has done, and recognizes what he is doing. Yeah, the story of David and Goliath is a familiar one. And you all know the ending. David kills the giant. But you can't talk about David much without mentioning that story and mentioning another story. A story that comes as he's older now and he's a king. The text says that they were off to war and David stayed back. Many commentators say that David should have been off to war with the rest of the folks, but he stayed back. And he was gazing across the way and saw this woman who he liked. She was beautiful. She was married to someone else. So was David. But David had to have her. One of the most tragic instances of sinful behavior where David takes Bathsheba and to cover up that sin, he kills her husband. They have a child together. And David is exposed. And you know the story. From that, David pens a psalm, Psalm 51, which after he was exposed by the prophet Nathan and had that moment of brokenness after he got caught in his sin, David penned what has become for many of us the very picture of brokenness, repentance, godly sorrow. Where he writes to God to forgive him, to clean him. Where he says he has a broken heart and a contrite spirit, which means sorrowful. One of the biggest fights that we men may have to fight is ourselves and our pride. Because one of the things that we men may have to do is say we're sorry. Sorry. Sorry that we haven't done what we've been called to do. Sorry that we fled these homes. Sorry that we live in the homes, but we've not done anything in the lives of our children, or we've done very little. We need to say, I'm sorry. That's why I love in this film, I think it's interesting that this guy's name was David too, that the picture of being penitent, at the picture of repentance, as we've watched a guy who sat by and did nothing in the life of his child, and in essence fled. He also becomes a picture of what it means to repent. Let's watch this clip.
Dear Amanda, I know it's a shock for you to hear from me, but I need to tell you what's happened in my life. In the last 2 years, I've become a deputy for the Albany Sheriff's Office. This job is tough, but I work with some of the best guys in the world. Being a cop has forced me to see the worst in people and see how one person's selfish decisions can hurt so many others. Recently, I had a life-changing experience and begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've still got a lot to work on, but he's helping me make sense out of my life and take more responsibility for who I am as a man. For years, I've been afraid to admit that I have a daughter, and I'm doing nothing to take care of her. I see now that every child is a gift from God. I now know how wrong I've been, and I've asked God to forgive me for what I've done to you and Olivia. I'm writing this letter to tell you that I've decided to stop running. If you're willing, I'd like to meet with you and begin the process of rebuilding your trust. In time, and with your permission, I hope to meet Olivia personally and let her know that she is a father who cares about her. I have no other expectations. I'm only asking for a chance to be a part of Olivia's life, and I'll wait for your response. Until then, I've begun to pray for you and Olivia, and have enclosed a symbol of my commitment to begin doing my part to help with her care. Sincerely, David Thompson. Okay, God. Whatever you want to do, I'm ready.
That's the picture. That's the moment that we as a church, whether you're a man or a woman, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the moment that we have to capture. God, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to do it. And for some of us, it means starting with, I'm sorry. Right now, we've got a collection of men out here men that we know. We have a collection of men, even in the church, that have been incredibly absent in the lives of their children. And it's time that we in the church, men in particular, start holding these men accountable. It's time that we step up. It's time that we stop running from what we need to do. Start asking our men to step up. Right now, if you know someone who is not actively involved in their children's lives, say something. It's not enough to just sit in here and talk about them. We've got to say something. And if you're saying to yourself, you know what, I want to say something, but I don't know that I can say something because you know what? I've been pretty absent in my... And guess what? Whatever God is calling you to do right now, you need to do it. I'm not letting mothers and women off the hook, but I just got to say something to the, I got to say something to the bros, okay? If you are not giving time, if you are not giving your heart, if you're married and you're not giving your time and your heart to your spouse, you need to repent. You need to say, I'm sorry. You need to tell your wife, you have me. And you're going to have more of me. And I'm sorry that I've let my career take all my time. Sorry that I've let my hobbies take all of my time. I'm sorry that I've let my friends take all of my time. I'm sorry that I've let my sports take all of my time. You have me. And if you are a father, if you are a father and daily you hear your kids asking for more of your time, asking you to play a game with them, asking them to read with them, asking them to hang with you when you go somewhere, and you've been saying, no, wait till tomorrow, wait till next week, you need to repent. And you need to tell your children, you have me. Because while I may have been present here in the home, I've been absent. God, what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Church, it's time to stand up and fight this fear and to be courageous. And part of that courage means starting with self. And then part of that courage means being able to step out and to talk to other people. Next week, we're going to talk about being lone rangers. We're going to talk about what it means to be accountable to somebody else. To stop playing this game where I think I can do this all by myself. Yeah, we're going to talk hard about that next week. But I'm calling this church to be courageous as we fight this epidemic. Let's get our houses right. Then we can go out and address the houses out there. Does that make sense? This is the invitation. The invitation is for us to stand up and to face these giants and to fight these giants. And the suggestion that I shared a minute ago, that and 10 people should have got together and rushed that giant, that may not have worked when it came to Goliath. But man, it can work when it comes to the body of Christ. There's no reason why you need to face your giants by yourself. There's no reason why you can't enlist the help of brothers and sisters right now to help you face and fight the giants in your lives and the giants in your families. So if you're struggling with something, it's time we put that giant on notice. Me and my homies and homettes, we're coming after you. We're ready to fight. If there's anything that we can do for you as a body of Christ through prayer, through comfort, through sharing with you, we want to provide that for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ by professing faith in him, and you want to display that by being buried with him in baptism, we'll give you that opportunity. The invitation is open to all. Let's stand. Let's sing the song.